We have two readings today, the first from the book of Isaiah and the later one from the book of 1 Peter. But beginning with the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 to 12, which are at page 741 of the Church Bible. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom other people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made transgressions for the transgressor. Our second reading is from 1 Peter at page 1217 of the Bible, and it starts at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if you've seen a movie recently and you're watching the movie and you're confused by what's going on. You're watching it and you can't understand the plot and you can't quite understand what's happening. Lisa and I had a movie recommended to us several months ago by our son, and we were watching it on Netflix, and as we were watching it, we were turning to each other and going, do you understand what this movie is about? And she said no, Lisa said no, and I said no, and we're like, why did Jesse recommend this to us? Like, it doesn't, the film doesn't make any sense at all. And it really probably wasn't until we sat down with Jesse and said, what did you see in it, that we kind of understand what he saw in it, and then some of the film made sense. I'm not sure if you've watched some of those heist movies, but I remember having conversations with friends and family about Ocean's 12, and people couldn't understand what was going on. Perhaps you've also read a book that is highly acclaimed and highly recommended, and as you're reading it, you're reading it and you're thinking, I don't see what people get in it. And it can be confusing when other people understand what's going on, and as you're trying to work it out, you can't quite work it out. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to understand what the intentions of the director were. And when we can understand the intentions of the director, it helps us to understand more about the film. Or perhaps we see an interview with the author of the book, or maybe the screenwriter, and we kind of understand a little bit more about it. So if we understand why it was written or why it was filmed, it helps to put things together. Sometimes there are actually films and books that it's kind of extra material that helps us understand a little bit more about what we saw or what we read. And the reason I'm saying that is because this passage that we read from Isaiah today is a little bit like that. Who is Isaiah writing about? Who is he talking about? And over these last few weeks, we've been starting with the Lamb of God image, and we've been saying that John the Baptist said to Jesus, here is the Lamb of God. And probably the Lamb of God specific, those three words in English, that they're only attributed to John the Baptist. But right throughout the scriptures, we actually see this lamb image, this image of some lamb that sacrificed for someone or for some group of people or for the nation of Israel or for something. The lamb becomes an image of sacrifice. And in the passage that we just read today, we see that this suffering servant is a lamb led to the slaughter. And so today, as we unpack this, I'm probably going to use the lamb image because that's what we're sort of talking about in this lead up to Easter. I think my Old Testament lecturer at Ridley College would probably have a fail because the Bible talks about the suffering servant, not the lamb. But I'll show you why I think the lamb is also a useful image for it. This Bible reading from Isaiah, if you were to be my Old Testament lecturer, he would say you have to wrestle with what is the text saying in its context. And if you wrestle with what's this text saying in its context, it's highly unclear who Isaiah is talking about. Because the Bible reading is Isaiah talking about himself? He's talking about the servant, but it's clear that there are some things that happened to this suffering servant that didn't happen to Isaiah. So is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody in his day? In which case, how could he write about events that are going to, that sort of almost have happened, but also will happen? It seems the events that happened to this servant are kind of quite confusing if it was to be someone in his day or it was to be himself. Therefore, is it about a specific person sometime in the future? And therefore, what Isaiah is having is some kind of vision of the future that he doesn't quite understand because it hasn't happened yet. It's a bit like some other parts of the Bible where there's this sort of prophetic vision of the future, and the author who has the vision and writes it down, it's confusing to them because they don't quite understand what it means, but they write it down for the benefit of their generation and future generations. But is this also potentially a hypothetical person? Isaiah wasn't specifically meaning someone in the future, but just this hypothetical person that could potentially save the sins of the whole world. We We think that the best guess is that Isaiah has a vision of the future of a servant of the Lord, but that Isaiah, the author, doesn't know who is that person, nor does Isaiah know how they will fulfill that role. In actual fact, what we have, if we were to stay with the context of Isaiah, is we probably actually have a job description of the future Messiah. Now, remember, in our minds, the original language, Messiah, and then later on when it's translated into the Greek, it becomes Christ. So Messiah and Christ are the same thing. This passage in Isaiah 53 is a job description for the future Messiah or the Christ. It's a job description, and Isaiah doesn't know who the candidate is. It's like they see this vision of the future Messiah, of the Christ, and they don't know who it is. But the job description for the Messiah reads like this. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." In verse 5, it says, "He will be pierced for our transgressions." Verse 6, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity for us all." So those three verses, it's like it's past tense, that this has happened. But actually, it hasn't happened. So it's like Isaiah has got an image of the future past the events that he's describing. He's looking back on this Messiah, this Christ, who has taken up our pain and suffering, has been pierced for our transgressions, and the Lord has laid the iniquity on us all. But you can also understand how it gets confusing, because some of this passage is looking forward from the position of this Messiah, the Christ. So in verse 11, it says, "My righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities." So who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? Who is this suffering servant? Who is this lamb that is sent to the slaughter? Well, what's interesting is that people for generations and generations read Isaiah and didn't know who this candidate was. But when the first Christians come to understand who Jesus is, as they're in the habit of doing, they read through Isaiah and goes, it's obvious, it's Jesus. It's like after you've had the author explain a book to you, or a movie explained to you, or somebody else who understands it all, pieces it all together for you. It clicks, and then you go, why didn't I see that? And when the people who had followed Jesus and knew Isaiah and read Isaiah and didn't understand who this suffering servant was, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they go, oh, why didn't we see it earlier? Of course, this is about Jesus. Jesus becomes the suffering servant. Jesus becomes the lamb that was sent to the slaughter, as we read about in the Isaiah reading. And in our 1 Peter reading, Peter identifies that Jesus indeed was the lamb led to the slaughter. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 18, it says, "For we know that it is not by perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of the life handed down before your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect." 1 Peter, Peter is identifying that Jesus is the lamb that redeems the sins of the whole world. This image of Isaiah is a lamb led to the slaughter has been shown to be true in the person of Jesus. The Lamb of God, or the suffering servant, it actually teaches us several things, and I want to share with us a few things about this lamb from the Isaiah passage. The first is that the lamb does not deserve to suffer. The suffering servant doesn't deserve the suffering. It was common in the day of Isaiah and for generations leading up to Jesus. It was common in the thinking of the people from the Hebrew world. It was common for them to think that if someone did something wrong, then they deserved to suffer for it. So people actually reverse engineered it. Instead of saying someone did something wrong and therefore they would deserve suffering, if someone was suffering, they said, oh, they must have done something wrong to deserve that suffering. So it was common for people to see someone suffering and say, they must have done something wrong to deserve it. And so if you're reading this Isaiah reading and you're seeing this suffering servant, you might be thinking, oh, the suffering servant, of course they did something wrong to deserve it. And Isaiah goes to great lengths to say, no, the suffering servant didn't do anything wrong. They didn't deserve it. Another parallel in the Old Testament is the book of Job. Notice how when Job suffers, all his friends around him say, what did you do to offend God? Because you must have done something, otherwise God wouldn't let you suffer. So the Isaiah reading implies that the servant or the lamb doesn't deserve the suffering that they have to endure. In verse 9 it says, they had done no violence, nor had any deceit been in their mouth. The suffering servant, the Lamb of God, was perfect and without blame. And it's a parallel with our first Passover that we read last week in Exodus chapter 12. The Lamb had to be perfect and without blemish, and therefore it could be the blood sacrifice that was needed. In 1 Peter we read that the Lamb was without blemish or defect. The suffering servant in our Bible reading today is like the Lamb of God who takes on suffering for other people, but the Lamb itself doesn't deserve it. When people see what Jesus did on the cross, the suffering, like the description in Isaiah, they knew that Isaiah reading points to Jesus. Even if Isaiah didn't know specifically that Jesus himself would be the Messiah. Or maybe Isaiah had a future prophetic vision of it, but he didn't know that Jesus would be the person that would be there. In verse 7 it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was laid like a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before its shearers it is silent. So he did not open his mouth. That sounds a lot like Jesus before the fake trials that he was under. The trumped up trials of the Jewish court and before Herod. Jesus was silent like the lamb in Isaiah reading. The second thing that this lamb image teaches us, the suffering servant image teaches us, is that the lamb suffers with the people. So the lamb doesn't deserve the suffering, but the lamb suffers with the people. In the Isaiah reading, it also suggests that the suffering servant suffers with the people. Yes, the servant suffers because of the sins of others, but the others still have to endure the suffering. The suffering servant identifies with people who suffer and is like one of us in order that they can suffer with the others. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has to identify with the people, even though the Lamb of God is without sin. Actually, what we know is that whilst the people of Israel had to bear the suffering for the sins of the nation, it's actually most likely that it was the leaders of the nation that were sinful. We can read in the scriptures king after king after king who do not follow the ways of the Lord. And we could probably see that there are also religious leaders who have a bet each way on some of the false gods as well as the God that they're supposed to be following. We read last week that there were some Israelites in slavery who had actually started to follow the gods, false gods of the Egyptians, and God wanted to show them that he had power over all of them. But what we know from the scriptures is even though there were people who followed God faithfully, they too were carried off in exile. The people who were reading Isaiah and for generations knew that there were a lot of people who were innocent, who had been following the ways of God and doing all the right things, and they had to suffer because they were taken off in exile, just as the kings who had done wrong in the eyes of the Lord had taken away in exile. In Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says, we are all like sheep gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid iniquity on him for all of us. All of the nation of Israel had to suffer, even some innocent people. the entire nation had to pay for the unfaithfulness of a vast majority. An innocent minority had to pay for the suffering of all the nation. And the Lamb of God, the suffering servant in Isaiah says that the Lamb of God suffers for all people, even the least sinful who presume that they are innocent victims. And the third thing that the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, teaches us is that the Lamb suffers as an example to others. One of the original ideas of this passage, perhaps maybe what generations before Jesus gained from this passage, when they read Isaiah, they saw somebody who suffered for the sins of others and sacrificed themselves and identified with the suffering of others, and that was a lesson to them. It was a lesson to them, the reader, of what you could do to sacrifice for other people, how you could lay down one's life for others. The suffering servant suffers so that others can learn from them. The generations of readers up to Jesus would see people in their own generation who had suffered on behalf of others, and they could learn from their sacrifice. It's kind of a bit like, if you've ever spoken to a teacher, it's a bit like when, maybe Grant would never do this because his classes would be perfect, but there's somebody who is talking in the class and the teacher will discipline that student in order to teach the rest of the class not to talk out of turn. It's like the lesson for one is actually meant to be an example for others. And sometimes we see that. We will hear in the media that a case probably needs some leniency, but we actually want to make an example of the person to teach other people not to do it. There's an idea that sometimes a punishment or something is inflicted on somebody to teach other people what to not to do. And the suffering servant is a bit like that. But also we think of, and this would have happened in the time of Isaiah, would have happened in soldiers in the time of Isaiah, right throughout the scriptures as people fought for the nation of Israel, they would have seen men who go off to defend the nation and pay their life to protect the whole nation. And the suffering servant in this is a person like a soldier who offers themselves up on a deadly mission so that one of their friends doesn't have to take on the deadly mission. In Alpha this week, as we were looking at why did Jesus have to die, there's an example that's used there of a Catholic priest in a concentration camp during World War II. The Nazis were actually taking 10 people, and they were going to kill those 10 people to teach the people in the concentration camp that the one person who had escaped, that would be the payment. If anybody else escapes, 10 more people would die. And one of the men who was randomly chosen was a family man, and he was distraught that he would be leaving his family. And a Catholic priest, a single man with no family, volunteers to take his place so that this man can survive. And this man does survive, and he goes on and lives the rest of his life and has many things that he can contribute to the world because Maximilian Kolbe gave up his life for this man. This self-sacrifice, this type of punishment that the priest took on, was a lesson to others, and people have learnt more and more about self-sacrifice. The lesson of the servant is a witness to others. So what can we learn from this passage? This idea of the suffering servant, the lamb led to a slaughter, what can we learn about that in 2024? Well, I think we can learn that Jesus suffered like innocent victims of war. We can see that in our day. We can have heaps of political discussions about what's going on in Gaza. We can have discussions about how we might solve that. But there's innocent victims who've done nothing wrong, who are paying the price for other people's decisions in Gaza. And even just, I think, yesterday, 5 innocent people were killed with a drop of that went wrong, dropping aid into Gaza. We can also see innocent victims in Israel. We can see innocent victims in Ukraine. We can see innocent victims in Russia. And we don't know how to solve these. Every Saturday in prayer and at our overnight prayer vigil, we've been praying for Ukraine and Gaza, and we have no idea what the solution is. But when we read Isaiah, when we look at Jesus, we can see a God who suffered like the worst suffering that's happened in the world. An innocent Son of God who did nothing to deserve the suffering that he bore. We have a God who identifies with the innocent victims in our own day. We have a God who identifies with the innocent victims in their time of need. Perhaps the Lamb of God is an image that is the strongest answer to the biggest question of our day. I don't know about you, and maybe this is just the answer, the question that I hear, but if people are curious about God, their biggest question is, why is there so much suffering in the world? And N.T. Wright says that any answer you could come up with is the wrong answer except Jesus. You see, any answer is wrong unless it's a who. The question, why is there suffering in the world, the answer is not an answer to the why, but the correct answer is who. Jesus, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, that is the answer to why is there suffering in the world. Because we look at Jesus on the cross particularly and see someone who bore the iniquities that wasn't deserved and took on the sins of the whole world and was crushed not by just the might of the Roman Empire through crucifixion, but all of the spiritual weight of the sins of the whole world. Jesus was crushed under all of that, the greatest suffering that could ever be borne by anybody. And God identifies with those who are suffering. God sits with people in their suffering. God sits with the innocent victims of war, those who suffer violence, those who have suffered abuse, who have suffered bullying, who suffer poverty, and a whole range of things. God sits with people in it. They are not alone. Now, we still don't know the answers why. We still don't know the answers why. We still don't know the resolution. But instead of the distant God who somehow is, like if you listen to the secular narrative, if there is a God, why is God so distant? But actually, God is not distant. God is in it with people, accompanying people, sitting with people and saying, look at the cross, look at the iniquities that I bore, look at the suffering I bore. I know what it is to suffer and I sit with you in it. And I think this question is so hard in our secular world today because of the idea of success. Most people in our world, they actually don't think that people suffer because they did something wrong, but they do actually think that they earned their success. They look at their success and say, well, I worked hard, I earned it. And so the correlation is maybe somebody who's suffering did something to not deserve it, to deserve it. And I think that's the stronger narrative in our day, is that people actually feel like they deserve their success. But if that's true, what about the, yes, you might be lucky to be in finance, to be in corporate law, to be in accounting, to be in a career that pays excessively well, but what about the person who works with the people on the street? and barely can scratch together $40,000. Did they deserve something for that lesser? No, they didn't. They're highly successful. It's just they don't get all the accolades that our world puts forward as the benchmarks of success. So we hear a lot of people say that they earned their success. The problem is that they sometimes also think the opposite is true, that some people deserve to suffer because they could get themselves out of their situation if they earned their way out of it. But I think in our day, in 2024, with the global news cycle, we know without a shadow of a doubt that there are innocent victims. There are people who did nothing to deserve the suffering. And Jesus, too, was the perfect, innocent, sinless lamb who suffered for the sins of the world. Jesus reminds us that God saw what was due on every one of us for our wrongdoing and offered a way for us out. Instead of us having to bear the punishment for our iniquities, however innocent we feel we are, Jesus takes that on himself. And in the lead up to Easter, I hope we come to a new understanding of the role of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I hope that we come to understand the price that Jesus paid for us personally, and that that brings us deeper into who Jesus is, and it draws us closer to God. I hope that happens. And at our Alpha course again this week in Why Did Jesus Die, Nikki Gumbel says, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. And I think that's true. And I hope you feel that. But I hope we also understand what John the Baptist says. He doesn't say to the disciples, there is Jesus who takes away your sins. He says, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. I hope as we head into Easter, we actually understand that Jesus doesn't just take away my sins so that I get a ticket to heaven. Jesus actually solves the problem of good and evil by showing us that he suffered more than any human being has ever suffered or will suffer, and that he understands that. And through that, he makes the ultimate sacrifice and pays the price for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was rejected, who everybody in his generation looked away from, like our Isaiah reading says. He was crushed, like our Isaiah reading says. But just like our Isaiah reading says, he's not just goes to the grave, but he actually rises and sits on the throne in victory. As we come to understand more of who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world, let us also understand that it's an image of victory as well. Gracious God, we praise and thank you for who you are. We thank you that you saw a way for us to get out of the power of sin and death in our life, not through having to suffer ourselves, but an innocent Lamb who suffers on our behalf. But Lord, doesn't just suffer on our behalf, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord, we thank you that Jesus sits with the innocent victims in our day. And Lord, we pray that they would feel your presence. The ultimate gift, Lord, is not an answer to the why, but an understanding of the who. And so, Lord, we pray that everybody would feel your presence and understand more of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we make this prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.